Genesis tells us that Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Think about that for a minute. You know, there's so much left out of this story, right? God calls Abraham. Abraham hits the road. You know, think about it. He left behind everyone he knew except his wife and his nephew and kind of the members of his immediate household. I've been imagining his conversation with Sarai after his conversation with God. All right, Sarai, pack up. Why? We're taking a trip. For how long? I don't know. Where are we going? I don't know. Pack up everything. We're moving. You know, that had to be a hard conversation. I can't imagine that Sarai said, well, sure, no problem. You know, and you think about what God is asking him to do. He doesn't even know where he's going. He just knows that somewhere along the way, God will show him. He's called to leave behind the accomplishments of a lifetime. His whole network of friends and relationships, everything that is familiar, and walk toward an unknown future and begin a new life. What if Abram had said no? Be really understandable, wouldn't it? So much hinged on his trust in God and on his obedience to that utterly life-changing command. Because he obeyed, because he trusted, he became the ancestor of Israel and ultimately and of Jesus and of the church. A lot depends on Abram's obedience. Paul talks about him and says, in the presence of God in whom Abram believed, this God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We see that God doing that in the creation. We see God doing it again in Abram's life and through Abram. God calls into existence things that don't yet exist. God worked through Abram and through his descendants. But it was not easy calling something new into existence. You know, sometimes we have two different versions of the creation story. We have one where God says, let there be, and there is. And then we have one where God takes some dirt and works with God's own hands to form human beings. It's a much more complicated process, or at least a more time-consuming one, more hands-on than let there be. And here we see God using the hands-on process to create. And it's not easy. It's slow. And it wasn't always clear to Abram what God was doing or why God was taking so long. Like all of us here, Abram was human and imperfect. His journey toward becoming the ancestor of God's people was complicated, and there were a lot of detours along the way. He didn't always obey God, and he certainly didn't always trust God. Sometimes he doubted, and sometimes his doubts and his failure to trust really complicated things, and God had to do, all right, let's work on plan B and now plan C. Because sometimes Abram tried to seize control of his life, to speed up God's frustratingly slow pace, show God how things really ought to be done, and take matters into his own hands. How human of him, I can relate. But despite the failures and detours, over the course of his life, Abram trusted God more often than not. And God used him, in spite of his failures, to create a new people and a new faith. And through him, God gave us Jesus, who offers new beginnings and new life to all of us, who calls us to let God use us to bring into existence things that don't yet exist. The reign of God, reaching to new places in our hurting world and touching new lives and bringing love and healing and hope. Now, in today's gospel, Jesus invites Nicodemus to a new life. And Nicodemus, like Abram, is already a man of accomplishment. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's got a lot going for him. And he's taken a big risk to come talk to Jesus, who's not exactly popular among the Pharisees, who's a threat to the rulers of Israel. Nicodemus comes at night. It suggests he comes secretly. And also, as nighttime is, not seeing very clearly yet. And Jesus calls him. Jesus calls him to leave behind his security and his accomplishments and to be born from above, to start a new life created by God. W.H. Auden, in his poem, The Age of Anxiety, says, "The noble despair of the poets is nothing of the sort. It is silly to refuse the tasks of time and, overlooking our lives, cry, 'Miserable, wicked me, how interesting I am.' We would rather be ruined than changed. We would rather die in dread than climb the cross of the moment and let our illusions die. It's hard to let go of the familiar. It's hard to let go of what we think we know. It's frightening. It's so much easier to cling to the familiar, to our illusions, than to let God create something new." Gail O'Day, in her book, The Word Disclosed, says, "We cannot determine who Jesus is, but who we are must be determined by who Jesus is." Jesus calls Nicodemus to let his life be shaped by who Jesus is, to let his life be formed by the Spirit, to be born from above into something totally new. And Nicodemus struggles with that. We don't get the feeling that by the end of this passage, Nicodemus is saying, "Oh, I get it. All right, I'm following you." But over the course of John, we get just a couple of more glimpses of Nicodemus trying. He stands up for Jesus in a conversation with the Pharisees, and that's a significant advance. He says, "But doesn't our law say we can't condemn someone without a hearing? You know, we need to listen to what he's saying. Give him a chance." And then at the end, he brings spices to bury Jesus. He's on his way. We don't ever see Nicodemus actually having seized on to this new life fully. But I trust that God kept working with Nicodemus. Jesus invites him to be born of and led by the Spirit. You know, in Greek and Hebrew, spirit, wind, and breath are the same word. Ruach, pneuma. Pneuma, we get pneumatic from that. You recognize that word, right? Having to do with air, right? It's spirit, wind, breath. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. I love that image as we live in this world of wind and water. We too feel the presence of the Spirit. We see and feel its effects, but we don't know where it comes from. And we don't know where it's leading us. And we most definitely do not control it. God comes to us and says, head this direction. And we go, where are we going? God said, start walking. On the way, you'll be shown. And it's scary. And a lot of times, we'd rather not. But if we trust the Spirit, we find ourselves held. Denise Levertov, in her poem, In Whom We Live and Move and Have Our Being, says, birds afloat in air's current, sacred breath. No, not breath of God, it seems, but God, the air, enveloping the whole globe of being. It's we who breathe in, out, in, the sacred, leaves astir, our wings rising, ruffled. But only the saints take flight. We cower in cliff crevice, or edge out gingerly on branches close to the nest. The wind marks the passage of holy ones riding that ocean of air. Slowly their wake reaches us, rocks us. But storm or still, numb or poised in attention, we inhale, exhale, inhale, encompassed. Encompassed. And so we breathe in God's breath, God's being, God's Spirit. We breathe out God's breath, God's being, God's Spirit. And God calls us always to new creation, new life. We're invited to be born of and led by the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit as a baby floats within the womb, born up by the Spirit as birds float on the wind, blown by the Spirit to where God wants us to go. I invite you today to let yourself be blown by the Spirit to where God is calling you. It doesn't matter if you're 75 or 85 or 95, or if you're just at the beginning of your life. God is always making something new. Let God create new beginnings in your life so that God can create new life in our world through you. Calling into existence things that are not, and bringing love and healing and hope. Amen.